see you again tonight. I was talked to my niece Anna before the meeting and asked her, did she get anything out of the message this morning? And she said, what message? And of course, you know, I decided right then I guess I better throw in the towel now and get it over with. But, you know, Anna could put me in my place when I need it. So, I'm kidding about people. But it's good to see y'all tonight. We're continuing our study in regarding the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings 18. If you'd like to turn there tonight. 1 Kings 18. We left Elijah off this morning as achieving a great spiritual victory on Mount Carmel. Elijah had that contest with the prophets, the 450 prophets of Baal. The Lord showed and revealed his great power to the nation of Israel, and the Israelites repented of their sins and came back to God, the Lord God of Israel. And we pick it up in verse 41, and tonight we're going to be talking about a couple of topics, failure and discouragement. Oh, those are always fun topics to talk about, isn't it? Failure and discouragement. Which we've all gone through those things in our Christian life, and Elijah certainly experienced that in the second, as we will see in the second part of the message tonight. And we'll start reading at verse 41 of 1 Kings 18. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. We see here in this passage tonight some interesting things. I think it's one of the things we don't see in verses 41 through 46 is the fact that Ahab never repented. When he saw the power of God revealed on Mount Carmel, that we don't have a record of Ahab, King Ahab ever saying, the Lord, he is God. And I think that's interesting. I think that illustrates the hardness of the human heart, filled with unbelief and filled with wickedness and sin. I think a good New Testament illustration of this fact is found in John 11. You recall Jesus was at the tomb of Lazarus. There were people gathered around who saw the Lord Jesus. They heard his words. They saw him perform this incredible, mighty miracle, this supernatural miracle of God. They saw him raise this man from the dead who had been dead for 4 days. The people saw that, and some of them refused to believe in the Lord Jesus. That's incredible, isn't it? There were many at the tomb of Lazarus who did believe, but there were some who did not. After seeing this incredible miracle with their own eyes, King Ahab, his heart was so hardened by wickedness and evil that when he saw the power of supernatural power of God revealed, that he refused to repent. That's incredible, incredible. The hardness of the human heart. In unbelief. But we don't see that in this passage. But in verse 43, Elijah told his servant to go up seven times, and he said that there were rain was on the way. There was a big, huge storm coming. And his servant went up seven times. And finally, in verse 45, we see that it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. God fulfilled his promise. We see here that God showed his mercy and grace to the people of Israel by sending this incredible storm, this rainstorm. Keep in mind, it hadn't rained in Israel for 3.5 years. Not one drop of rain. And we talked about that this morning. If it hadn't rained in Durham, say, for 3.5 years, can you imagine such a thing? And I realized this morning I said 3 years. I'm correcting myself. It's 3.5 years. But we see here in this passage that God fulfilled his promises toward the children of Israel, that he sent rain upon the land, that the crops may grow again, that the famine may disappear. And Ahab at this time was at the peak of his spiritual power with God at the end of verse 18. And we see that Elijah was at his spiritual power at the peak of his spiritual power at the end of chapter 18. And we see that Elijah had achieved with a great spiritual victory, that God had chosen this man, had commissioned him and used him to bring the nation of Israel to repentance. What an incredible feat that is. What a mighty man of God. Fearless, bold. Those are the terms that we would have to describe Elijah. And that brings us to chapter 19 and the first 8 verses. Let's read the first 8 verses of chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him, and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, arise, and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose, and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. In verse 1, we see that King Ahab got back to his dear, loving wife, Jezebel. I'm being facetious right there. And he told Jezebel everything that happened, how all the prophets of Baal are now dead, slain, killed, executed by Elijah, and how God had burned up the offering and sacrifice. And Jezebel sent a message back to Elijah. And to paraphrase that message, she said, just as you hacked up my prophets, the same thing is going to happen to you this time tomorrow. Sounds like a threat, doesn't it? We may well ask the question, would Jezebel make good on her threat, do you think? She could have. She could have. But, you know, here's an opportunity here for Elijah. You know, Elijah could have said, well, you know, if God can achieve this great miracle on Mount Carmel, and he can protect me from the wicked King Ahab, and if he can allow me to execute 450 prophets of Baal, hey, Jezebel won't be any problem for the Lord. But, you know, that was not Elijah's thinking, was it? Elijah got himself together, and he ran. He ran for his life. And the question comes up, well, why did Elijah run? Why did Elijah run? One word, fear. Fear. Elijah was scared to death that Jezebel would have him killed. It's very simple. Now, think about this. Isn't this a gigantic contradiction for this great man of God who no one could intimidate, do you think? He was a prophet that he confronted one of Israel's most wicked, evil, corrupt kings. He stood up to King Ahab. He stood up to the 450 prophets of Baal. He stood up to the nation of Israel's hardness and unbelief. Elijah was able to do all of that. Yet here he got a threatening message from Ahab's wife, and he was afraid. He cowered. He left his home and he ran as fast as he could. And I think we could reach the conclusion, one of the conclusions that we reach here is that Elijah failed. He failed the Lord, didn't he? We would have to say that in this particular case. But, if we look back over the scriptures, if we look back over the panorama of biblical history, don't we see in the Word of God that there were other people who failed God too? Didn't Moses fail the Lord? Did Abraham fail? How about Jacob? How about David? David failed, didn't he? Solomon failed. Peter failed. John Mark failed. All these men, who we consider heroes of the faith, that they failed at one time or another in their spiritual life. Do you think there are giants of the faith today who have failed God? Do you think D.L. Moody ever failed the Lord? How about Charles Spurgeon? Do you think he failed? How about Lester Wilson? Did he fail? How about Harold McKay? Has he ever failed? How about August Van Ryn, John Bramhall? These great men of the faith that we all know, do you think they failed in their life as a Christian? At some point in their lives, at some point in your life, at some point in my life, we have failed the Lord. Now, our failures may be big or small. It depends. But at some point in our life, as mighty with God as he was, Elijah failed the Lord. At this point in his life, after achieving this huge spiritual victory. And I think the temptation for us is to say, one of the problems I think we have as believers, as Christians, is to say, that will never happen to me. Have you ever said that before? That will never happen to me. But that's when we're the most vulnerable, isn't it? To Satan's attacks. When we're maybe you've achieved a great spiritual victory in your life, and then shortly after that you failed God. Maybe in a big way. Maybe in a small way. But you did fail, didn't you? And, I think that these great men of God that I've mentioned, I think they would admit their sinfulness. They would admit that they have failed the Lord. But at the same time, Elijah and all these other men of God that I mentioned, they would say that I have clung to God's forgiveness. I'm hanging on to that forgiveness that God has shown me. And, you recall when David failed the Lord, he committed the sin of adultery with Bathsheba, had her husband killed. And David came back to the Lord. He bared his heart and soul before the Lord in Psalm 51. We can read all about it in Psalm 51. We could see the failure. You could almost hear David's voice in that psalm. His psalm of repentance and asking the Lord to restore him. Brothers, sisters in Christ, we failed at some point in our lives as believers, as Christians. I think it's interesting, though, have you ever noticed that how the Spirit of God includes Elijah's failures in the Scriptures? The Spirit of God doesn't cover it up. The Spirit of God didn't cover up David's failures or Abraham's failures or Jacob's failures or Peter's failures. And if God were to write a book of your life, he probably wouldn't cover up our failures either. But at the same time, that's one perspective, okay? But at the same time, we must remember that even though Elijah failed the Lord, God would not hold that against him. Have you ever failed people, or maybe people have failed you, and you've told if a person has failed you, you've told them, well, I'm through with you, I'm done with you, you go your way, you can live your life the way you want to, I'm not going to have anything else to do with you. God could have told Elijah that, but he didn't, did he? Elijah failed God. There's no doubt about that. We have failed God at some point in our Christian life. If you haven't failed God yet, you will. You will. But at the same time, we must remember that Elijah was clinging, he was hanging on to, he was grasping, embracing God's forgiveness for his life. Let's read verses 4 through 8 of chapter 19. We'll start reading at verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself. I think we've already read that. Well, I'm going to read it again. Sorry about that. Lost my place temporarily. But in verses 4 through 8, I think one of the things that we see in these verses, in verses 4 through 8, that Elijah was physically and emotionally exhausted, wasn't he? He was totally worn down. He had reached his physical limit, and he couldn't go any further. Elijah was a strong man physically. And many of us are strong physically. But at some point in our life, there's a limit as far as we could go. We can reach a physical limit, and we just can't go any further. Some of us can go a lot further. Some of us can't go much further. Some of us can go a medium amount. But at some point in our lives, according to our age and our health, there's a limit, as physical limit, as far as we can go. Elijah had reached that physical limit in his life. He was totally and completely exhausted. He could not go on. There's just a way. And he prayed that prayer of despair and asked the Lord, "Lord, I just want to die. I just want to die. I give up. I throw in the towel. I throw my hands up. I'm through. I'm done. Let me die." That was Elijah's prayer. It's a good thing the Lord didn't answer that prayer in an affirmative way, you know. But he slept, and he was awakened by the angel of the Lord, and he was given food. He slept some more, and the angel of the Lord waked him up and gave him some more food, something to eat. And sometimes when we're physically exhausted, what we need is a good night's sleep or a long nap. And then after that, we feel better, don't we? And we have something to eat. We get a nice meal. I like to eat. And after, you know, our perspective changes, you see. You know, after we start to feel better, after we're physically and emotionally stronger, our perspective on life changes, doesn't it? After we had enough rest. And that's what Elijah needed. And that's what the Lord knew then. The Lord knew that Elijah needed to be physically and emotionally refreshed and rested. And that's what God granted Elijah. But there's something else we see here in this passage, verses 4 through 8, the fact that Elijah was experiencing discouragement. He was discouraged. He was depressed. He was down in the dumps. There's a lot of D's in there, isn't it? Discouraged, depressed, down in the dumps. I didn't make that up. I mean, I didn't try to do that. It just came out like that. But you know, Elijah was, he was so physically and emotionally exhausted, he was discouraged, he was depressed, he was down in the dumps. The angel of the Lord came and ministered to him so tenderly and so effectively, if you notice that in this passage. And the Lord knew exactly what Elijah needed, and he gave it to him. And you know, sometimes when we're discouraged, and we've all been there, haven't we? You and I have been discouraged. We've been depressed. We've been down in the dumps before. People will come by and say, "Well, keep looking up, Earl." But I don't feel like looking up. You know, if you reach a point where you're so down, you've reached the bottom of the well, the bottom of the barrel, you can't go down any further. And people tell you to look up, you just don't feel like doing that, do you? And that's what happened to Elijah. He was down to the bottom of the barrel. He was down as far as down as he could go. That's where Elijah was in verses 4 through 8. But yet the Lord was right there with him. The Lord was ministering to him. The Lord was strengthening him, encouraging him, if you notice that in these verses. And Elijah got down so down that he was so discouraged he wanted to die. And you know, discouragement alters our perspective on life, doesn't it? You know, when we're discouraged, we're down, we're depressed. I mean, we can come up with some really bad, dark, black thoughts, can't we? Discouragement will alter our perspective on life. And you know, I think that we see here that Elijah, his perspective was altered to the point where he just wanted to give up. He wanted to throw in the towel. He would say, "Stick a fork in me. I'm done. I'm through. I'm over." You know, Elijah had reached that point in his life. In addition to being physically and emotionally exhausted on top of all that, Elijah was in bad shape right here. You know? He needed a psychiatrist to talk to us. He needed a shrink to go to and talk to him, get him out of his depression, right? I'm being facetious again. But you see here that Elijah didn't have to go to a human person during this time. He went to the Lord. He depended upon God during this time. And God, the Lord, ministered to Elijah in such a wonderful and tender way that God looked on his child, that Elijah was so worn out and so exhausted and so discouraged that God would come and visit him and tenderly bring him back. Has the Lord ever done that to you, for you? Has the Spirit of God ever ministered to your heart and to your mind to the point where he will just draw you back to himself, regardless of how discouraged you are or depressed you are? And yet, you know, it's tempting to throw in the towel, isn't it? To say, hey, listen, I've had it. I just can't go any further. This is it. It's all over. I'm history. It's tempting to say that. But at the same time, we must remember that God is more powerful, that the Lord Jesus Christ is more powerful than our discouragement. That he is more powerful than our depression. That he is more powerful than any emotion that we'll ever feel. And Elijah found that out. Elijah was at the point in his life where he had given up, totally and completely given up. Elijah said, it's all over. I just can't do it anymore. I can't go any further. I've had it. That's where Elijah was. Yet God reached down to Elijah and ministered to him and brought him back. First of all, the Lord gave him plenty of rest, plenty of sleep, and plenty of food to eat. And that helped his physical and emotional stability. So we see here in verses 4 through 8 that this was the low point of Elijah's life in 1 Kings 19, in verses 4 through 8. But you know, God was not through with Elijah. You and I may look at Elijah's life and say, man, I tell you what, this guy, he achieved this wonderful victory on Mount Carmel for the Lord, and now he's out in the middle of the wilderness on his own, away from God, and, you know, what's the use of having him for a prophet? Why didn't God just push him off to the side and use somebody else? Why didn't the Lord do that? Why doesn't God give up on you and me? Well, you know, why does the Lord not do that, do you think? Well, we see Elijah in verse 14. He has a conversation with God in verses 14 through 18. Let's read. We'll start reading at verse 14. And he said, I have been very jealous. The word jealous here can be rendered zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. You know, in verse 14, Elijah thought he was alone, didn't he? He thought he was alone among God's prophets. Hey, I'm the only guy out here that's a prophet of God who's telling the truth to the people of Israel, and they're trying to kill me. They have broken God's law. They have violated God's covenants, and I'm the only one who's out here preaching. But that wasn't true, was it? The Lord said in verse 16, or verse 18, that he had 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal and have not kissed him. The Lord always has his remnant around, doesn't he? Not every person in the nation of Israel had turned their back on God. Not every single person. 7,000 didn't, including Elijah. But we see here in verse 16, that as Elijah was talking to the Lord here, we see that the Lord said, Elijah, I've got some more work for you to do. I've got some more things that you can do to serve me. Your life is not over yet. I can still use you. And it's interesting that, you know, I heard a radio preacher some time ago that we all know say that if a Christian sins publicly, and if it's a sin that's so great, a big sin, he said that the Lord can't use him anymore. I disagree with that, because I don't think that's what the Scriptures teach. I think regardless of what sin we commit, if we confess our sin, God will restore us. Look at Peter's life. You know, look at Moses, look at Abraham, look at David's life. Look at Elijah's life, how he had failed the Lord. You know, brother and sister in Christ, don't ever reach the point in your Christian life where you say, well, it's all over for me. I've done such terrible things. I've committed this sin against God, and he just can't use me anymore. That God is going to push me aside. That's not true. Elijah is a classic example of that. Of course, we must remember that we must confess our sins to the Lord. If we have unconfessed sin in our life, the question would come up, why would God use us if we have unconfessed sin in our life? But you know, Elijah here was thinking that his days were over. Elijah was thinking, well, you know, I just can't serve God anymore, and you know, my life as a prophet is over. I've failed the Lord. I've let him down. I've blown it with God. Wasn't God merciful to Elijah? The Lord told him, listen, Elijah, I want you to go and anoint the king of Syria. I want you to anoint the king of Israel. And I want you to anoint your successor, Elisha. I've got more work for you to do. I'm not through with you yet, Elijah. Yeah, there's more work for you to do for me. That's what God told Elijah. That's what God will tell you and tell me. He's not through with us. Yeah, we may let God down. We may fail, just like Elijah did. We may sin. But you know, with the Lord Jesus Christ, there's always restoration. Always, always, always. There's forgiveness and restoration for the people of God. Always. Never forget that, brother, sister in Christ. And Elijah was at the point in his life where, you know, he's considered himself a failure. But see, God looked beyond that. God's perspective is different from ours. See, we can only see from here to the door. But see, God can see beyond that. He can see your life beyond the door to this chapel. He can see your life and my life beyond just today. He can see your life and your service for him beyond next week and next month and next year. You see, God's perspective is totally different from ours, isn't it? And God knew that he had more work for Elijah to do. God has more work, brother, sister in Christ, for you to do for him. Don't throw in the towel yet. God isn't through with you. And you know, I don't know where you stand with the Lord, if you're down or depressed or discouraged, or maybe you want to throw the towel in. Like I have. I've been through all that. We all have. And you know, I don't know if you're in that situation tonight or not, but I would have to tell you, look at the life of Elijah. Look at how this great, fearless, bold man of God, how he failed the Lord and how God restored him and continued to use him. See, that's the kind of God we have. That's the kind of God that we serve. We serve a God who would give us another chance and another chance and another chance and another chance. And, you know, failure is interesting. I was thinking in this preparing for this message how that failure, even though we fail, it's how we deal with that failure. You know, there are some Christians out there who fail the Lord, and that they've taken themselves out of God's service. They think they can be of no use to God anymore. They won't come back to the meetings of the church. They won't pray anymore. They won't read the Scriptures. They won't serve the Lord. They think their life is gone. It's over. It's through. You know, I failed the Lord. I've let him down. There's nothing else that God is going to have me to do for him. So they've kind of given up on their Christian life. I hope that's not you tonight. I think those people are probably not here tonight. But, you know, sadly, I think that there are some Christians who feel that way. I think it's a matter of perspective. You know, if we do get discouraged, if we do get depressed, then our discouragement will alter our perception. We see things a little bit differently when everything's positive, don't we? When the sun is shining and everybody's smiling and, you know, everybody loves us. God is on our side. Everything's going okay. You know, things are different then. But, you know, when we let the Lord down, when we fail, when we get discouraged or depressed or down, that's when our perspective changes, doesn't it? But I've always told the folks here at Northgate Chapel that the Christian life is always a life of balance. It's a life of balance. We can't get to one extreme or the other. I've said that on a number of occasions from this platform, and I believe that. Elijah had gone from one extreme to the other. He went from incredible spiritual victory to total down in the dumps at the bottom of the barrel. He had experienced a roller coaster ride of emotions. And, you know, we do that to a certain extent, maybe not as intense as Elijah, but we can have those experiences. But, you know, we must always remember to remain as believers in Jesus Christ, that our life as Christians is a life of balance. We don't want to get off to one extreme to the other extreme. And I believe that's how God would want us to live as believers. You know, Elijah's life is an interesting life, and it's not over, of course. That chapter 19 was not the end of Elijah's life, and we can read all about the rest of his life in these chapters, remaining chapters in 1 Kings. And we can read about his, I wouldn't call it his death. I would call it his departure from our world. That's an incredible, another incredible event. I'd love to see that. But we'll have to deal with that another time. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we just thank you for encouraging us tonight. We pray, Lord, that what we said tonight is encouraging to the people of God. We pray, Father, that we will depend upon you in our Christian life and experience. And Father, tonight, if any one of your people are discouraged and or depressed and down, we pray, Lord, that you may encourage their hearts. If any have lost hope, we pray, Father, that you will renew their hope. If any of your people are down, we pray, Father, that you may raise them up. We thank you for being so merciful to us, Father, and how wonderful it is to see your grace and mercy poured out to your prophet, how you tenderly ministered to him, and we just give you praise and thanksgiving for that wonderful illustration in your word of how you can continue to use us in spite of our failures. We thank you for all these things in the name of our wonderful and lovely Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. John has a final hymn.